Well, I love these times on Wednesdays that we can gather together to study the Word briefly, to look into the truth of Scripture, and then to have a time of church-wide prayer, corporate prayer. The prayer meeting is kind of falling by the wayside in our day. You know, the prayer meeting is not something that is maybe not all that well attended in some places, and so maybe they kind of drop it altogether, or maybe they kind of keep it and preserve it with a couple of people that may come to it and, you know, gather a few requests, I suppose. And but I'm thankful that we can gather and study the Word and gather and pray. You know, a praying church is a united church, right? A praying church is a powerful church. A praying church is a church that God will bless. And so we want to be faithful to that, right? We want to study the Word and hear from God, and then we want to respond in corporate prayer and calling upon His name and praying for different needs that I trust that we have in our church family. We can take some of those toward the end of our time of praying tonight. But take your Bible and let's turn and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. I know that we've been going through this book for quite a number of weeks. We are actually in the 27th study of this chapter, of this book rather. And looking at the faithfulness of God, the character of God, all of the kings, all the men that God has raised in the lineage of David, which will ultimately bring about the son of David in the ultimate sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. But this is a great book, not just for biography studies. That's good and great and helpful. But to see how God's promises remain the same, whether there's a good king or a bad king or a really bad king, God's word will never, ever be broken. Jesus said it in John 10, the scripture cannot be broken. So we want to look at that again, even tonight in chapter 27. You know, this is by far the shortest chapter in 2 Chronicles. It's the shortest chapter in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And for being a short chapter, it's loaded with a lot of great truth. And I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight through the Word as we study it together. So let me read it. 2 Chronicles 27. Here is God's Word. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But as for the people, they continued acting corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed over them, so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites also paid him this amount in the second and in the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all his wars and all his acts, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. Father, we come in prayer to you. Lord, it is our prayer that you would take your living, your sharp, your comforting, and your true word, and that you would encourage us, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would convict us. God, that you would show us where we can and should change. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might work in our hearts, that we might grow because of tonight's study to be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak tonight, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a woman named Peggy Noonan, a speechwriter and biographer of President Ronald Reagan. She wrote and she made this point in one of her writings about the character in leaders, about the character in leaders. And here's what she wrote. She said, in a president, character is everything. She said, a president doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't have to be clever. You can hire clever. You can hire pragmatic. And you can buy and bring in policy wonks. But you cannot buy courage and decency. You cannot rent a strong moral sense. A president, she wrote, must bring these things with him. Well, what a needed statement for us in our day, right? But yet, what a quote from Peggy Noonan, that character is what is needed. Character. It really is all about character. It is about character. You know and remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, the parallel is 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God made a covenant with David. God made a covenant with David. He made a unilateral covenant. It was an unbreakable covenant. It was a covenant that was ultimately a pact that God made with David. When David said, Lord, I want to build you a temple. I want to build you a house. And God said, no, little bit of a wordplay. I'm going to build you a house. That is a lineage. That is a dynasty. Generations to come. I'm going to build you a kingdom, David. And God said that in your lineage, there will be a kingdom that will have no end. There will be a king who will rule over the world, and he will be my son, and I will be his father, and he will be righteous, he will be godly, he will be upright, and he will rule in justice and with truth. Well, son after son after son came, right? David, and then Solomon, and Rehoboam, and Abijah, and Asa, and Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram, and on we go. Until ultimately, you would come to a man named the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Some of the kings in that long lineage were good, some of the kings were bad, and some of the kings were really, really bad. But God remained faithful through it all. God's promise was not changing through it all. And that ultimately leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great son of David. He is the Messiah. He's the ultimate blameless one. He's the man of character. He's the unblemished lamb. He's the sinless man. He's the truthful witness. He's the glorious substitute who would die for sinners, and he would rule forevermore over a dominion that would have no end. And in that long covenant, that long pact that God made with David, we're going to see a little bit of a glimpse tonight in that long covenant by looking at a man named Jotham. He's a man of character. I began by quoting Peggy Noonan, speaking about Ronald Reagan and how important character is in a leader. Well, King Jotham was that man. King Jotham is a man of character. He's a godly example, a godly leader for us to emulate, for us to follow, for us to look at. He had power, but he didn't abuse that power. He was a man who had victories, but he conducted himself with great humility in his life. You see the summary in our chapter, and look at verse 2. Here's the summary of Jotham. He did right in the sight of the Lord. The Hebrew word for right means upright. He wasn't bending. He wasn't crooked in his life or conduct or dealings with people. He was biblical. He was scriptural. He was just. He was righteous in his life in the sight of the Lord. Now, the last number of weeks that we've been together, you and I have observed a number of good men who ended badly. Remember that? We've seen a lot of kings that have started out well, but they've ended really badly. But here is a refreshing story of a good king, a righteous king, a godly king. And his name is Jotham. And amazingly, the name Jotham means Jehovah is blameless. The name Jotham means Jehovah has integrity. It's a great name. I've never met a Jotham, but what a great name. Jehovah is blameless and he has integrity. A commentator say this about Jotham. He was a thoroughly righteous king. Or they might say he's a great reformer. Or they might say his record is nearly blameless because nothing negative is said about the man. But let me tell you what's going on in the ancient Near Eastern world about this time. When Jotham is reigning as king, he is ruling in a period when the Assyrians are on the rise. Now, that's important because God is going to use the Assyrians in a great way to exile the northern kingdom in just a few years after Jotham passes. The Assyrians are on the rise. They are a powerful group. They're going to be a global, a vast group. They're going to be an increasingly fearful, a violent group. They're on the rise. And the contemporary prophets that are prophesying during the time of Jotham are prophets that you know, like Hosea, like Micah, like the prophet Amos, and like Isaiah. These are contemporaries of Jotham. Jotham probably knew these guys. They probably talked, they probably interacted with each other. And what that means is even though the chapter is short, it gives us a pretty good clue as to what life is like in Israel. It's terrible. The society is bleak, it is black, it is dark, it is full of corruption, it is full of wickedness, it is full of immorality, it is a corrupt, unjust, idolatrous, pagan, deceitful, greedy, arrogant time that has permeated through the land of Israel. Well, here in chapter 27 is a guy named Jotham, and here's the testimony of a man of integrity, a man of character. A clean slate of a good man. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice in verse 2 how the chronicler continues. He says, he did according to all that his father had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. I love that. Because that tells us he learned from the bad example of his dad. We do well. We do well to learn from the bad examples of others so that we don't repeat the sins of others. Just that's Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 10. Learn from the past failures of Israel, their grumbling and their idolatry and their immorality. And look at how God judged them. So these are examples for us so that we might not fall into those sins. Jotham learned the lesson. He learned the lesson. Well, we read in verse 1, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now, there is, and commentators will go to great lengths and talk about the chronological conundrums that are going on here, and it's technical. And there's a whole lot of chronological things to try to figure out, and it can be a headache. I'll tell you this, putting all the numbers together, it does work. We don't have to say the Bible is inaccurate and the Bible has errors. It fits. But what we learn when you put all the numbers together is that Jotham actually began reigning when his father Uzziah was a leper. There was like a co-regency. They were co-reigning together, and that happened for 11 years. Now here's what we learn. Jotham would have been 14 years old when he began really to reign, essentially, when his father Uzziah was a leper and had to live on his own and be a 14-year-old. ruling over the nation for 11 years. And then Uzziah finally died. Then he is 25 years old when he becomes king, and he reigns on his own for another 16 years. Why do I make a big point of that? Not only because all the technicalities of the numbers, but look at the end of our chapter. Look at verse 8. This is the only king where you've got all the chronological features both at the beginning and at the end of the account. The chronicler wants you and I to know something. This is an important feature in this young man's life. Here's a young man. Here's a young man, and he's a man of character. He's a man of integrity. And he's ruling at a time when there is great injustice going on. There is great and rampant paganism and wickedness and idolatry and godlessness. What is the young man going to do? Is he going to sway? Is he going to cave in? Is he going to fall into the cultural pressures? Or is he going to remain resolute and firm and a man of character and a man who is standing upon God's word? It's mentioned twice for emphasis to show us the character of this man. Notice, by the way, at the very end of verse 2, I tried to emphasize it in my reading of our chapter. Even though he did right in the sight of the Lord, end of verse 2, but all the people. But all the people continued acting corruptly. Well, the parallel in 2 Kings 15:35 tells us what that means. They sacrificed and they burned incense on all the high places. What does that mean? They had all these little worship centers to worship their God all over the land of Israel. Under trees and on mountaintops and on hills. They crafted different places to worship God. And there's paganism, there's idolatry all over the place, and they are acting corruptly. It's idolatry, it's indifference to God, it's paganism. And yet here's a man who's going to be a man of integrity and a man of character. Look at verses 3 and 4. Notice how he's a builder. Four times the word build is going to be used. He built, verse 3, the upper gate of the house of the Lord. And he built extensively the wall of Ophel. That's in the Jerusalem area. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah. And he built fortresses. He's following his dad's example. Uzziah was a master builder. And so is Jotham. He's a great builder. He is also a warrior. Look at verse 5. He fought with the king of the Ammonites and he prevailed over them. And it was so much so that they gave him tribute for 3 years and quite a large amount of silver and of wheat and of barley. At the very end of the account, you see here in verse 7, now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all his wars. So Jotham was a warrior. He was a man who not only was a builder, but he was a warrior. He was a great guy. Now, I kind of summarized the chapter thus far. We kind of looked at the chapter, except for one verse. And I want to ask the question tonight, and I want to zoom in on this one verse. What made Jotham, Jotham? What described this guy? Why was he so great as a man of character? What consumed him? What made him the man that he really was? And as we look tonight in really verse 6 primarily, I want to give you 5 distinguishing features of the man Jotham. I want to give you 5 distinguishing features and really kind of ask the question, how do you establish your ways with God? How do you do that? How do you live a life where you are firmly established on God? Jotham did it. And beloved church family, you and I can do it as well. And we want to learn from that. We want to look at verse 6. I want to dig deep. I want to exegete. I want to go into the words and the language of this verse for you. Look at verse 6 with me. So Jotham became mighty. He became strong because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. If you have the ESV, you have the same translation. If you have the NIV, you have this. He walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. I like that. Even the New Living Translation has it really well. He was careful to live in obedience to the Lord his God. The King James has he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Another translation says he did not waver in obeying the Lord his God. Another translation said he was determined to please the Lord his God. You've got all that in your outline there. What marked Jotham? What are the distinguishing characteristics of this man? I want to give you five of them, and I want to fly through these as we dig deep into verse 6 together. What marked Jotham? Number one in your outline, he was marked by a personal commitment to God. Verse 6 tells us, Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. In other words, he was a follower of his God. He was strengthened and he was blessed because he himself was committed to this one true God. Jotham belonged to God just like you and I do by the new birth. God had to save him. God had to do this great work in his soul. He had to be saved by the grace of God. He trusted in God. The key word in verse 6 is commitment. What did this man who was committed to God do? He had a personal commitment to God. In your outline, I put a number of notes there. Charles Spurgeon really helps with this. How was he mighty in his commitment to God? Well, number one, he was mighty in his resolve. He was resolved to this one true God, the one true and living God, the only true God. He was resolute and resolved and determined to be committed to this God. He was mighty, second of all, in prayer. He must have been, because he lived in an incredibly terrible time. Where else do you go when you're living in such a terrible society where you feel like Elijah, I'm the only one left, God? And yet he must have been a man of prayer, of desperate trust in God, of confession to God, of thanksgiving and pleading to God. Third, he was a man who was committed to God. He was mighty in faith. He trusted God and he trusted God's promises. He couldn't trust the culture. He couldn't trust many of the prophets, many of the priests. They were corrupt. Just read the prophets at this time. The leaders are wicked in Israel. They're corrupt at this time. But he's believing in God. Jotham is mighty in his action. He's mighty in his action. He went to battle and he protected the nation. He acted justly and righteously. You see, the text says, he became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. It wasn't Israel's God. It wasn't the church's God. It wasn't their God. It wasn't the world's God. It's the Lord my God. It's a very personal commitment. And just to emphasize this tonight for us, this one true God of Scripture must be your God. He can't just be the God of your church. He can't just be the God of the pastor. He can't just be the God of the parents. He can't just be the God of Christianity, the God of Scripture. He's got to be your God. And that's what we see in verse 6. He ordered his ways before the Lord, his God. It covered every area of his life. He must be your Savior, your God, your advocate, your substitute, your atonement. He must be your King and your Lord. This is Christianity. This is what it is to be a man or a woman of God, to have that personal commitment to God. What marked Jotham? That first distinguishing feature is that he had a personal commitment to God. It wasn't just the God of Israel. It was the Lord his God. And may that be true of us. May he be the Lord our God as well. The second mark of Jotham was that he was one who had a mighty humility before God, a mighty humility before God. Now, I want to flesh this out. Look at verse 6 in your translation. It says, so Jotham became mighty. He became strong. The Hebrew says he became strong. He became mighty. He became powerful. Well, this is a deliberate contrast to the last chapter. When Uzziah became strong, his heart was lifted up and he went into the temple to offer incense and so on. It's a contrast to the son of Jotham. Next week, we're going to look at Ahaz. He's the most wicked of them all. And he became mighty. But here's a man who became mighty, but it did not lead to his downfall. It did not lead to his sin. Rather, Jotham was a strong man. Why was he strong? Get this. Because he had a humble dependence upon God. He did not have a dependence on himself. He wasn't strong in himself. He was strong because he ordered his ways in God. You know, I wonder if one of the reasons why we are not so strong in our Christian lives is because we're not weak enough. We are too strong in our own estimation. I think Jotham is a man who became mighty because he was so weak and he was leaning upon God. That's the only place he could go. There's only a few prophets that he could go to. They're godly prophets saying the same thing he is. But the nation is corrupt. The nation is apostate. Where's he going to go? But he became strong in his mighty humility and in his dependence and leaning upon God. I think God prospered him because he depended upon God. He was mighty in his desperation. He did what was right, and he was humble and obedient and lowly. May that mark us as well. May we be strong, not in ourselves, but in our great weakness. You know, again, sometimes, you know, our greatest problem, our greatest fault is that we are far too strong in and of ourselves. And we're not weak enough. We're not desperate enough. We're not lowly enough, leaning upon the omniscient hand. So, let's look at a third mark. What marked Jotham? Number three, he was a man marked by careful conduct with God. Now, I think this is the heart and soul of verse 6. This is the main verb of verse 6. Look at it. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways. He ordered his ways. He was careful to live in obedience to God. He did not waver. He was determined to please the Lord. He ordered his ways. You know what that means? That means Jotham was not a careless man. That means Jotham was not a half-hearted man. He was not an apathetic leader. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't just going through the motions. He wasn't negligent. He wasn't inattentive. He was not sloppy. He was a careful. He was a deliberate. He was a resolute man to establish his ways in the Word of God. The key word here is his conduct. Verse 6. How did he become mighty and why did he become mighty? Because he ordered his ways. The Hebrew word for order, it could be translated many different ways, which is what the bottom of page 1 of your outline shows you. All the English translations, they try to render this verb in so many different ways. And that's a great word study right here. When I was memorizing this verb in my elementary Hebrew class in college, I was taught that this verb meant to establish. And a lot of the synonyms are this. He ordered, he prepared, he established, he wanted to please God, he wanted to obey God. It's the idea of cementing. It's the idea of making something firm. Think of it this way. If you had a jackhammer and you were going to go deep into the ground and you were going to get the old foundation out and you were going to go deep with a pillar, you're going to take cement and you're going to go deep in the ground with a sturdy, cemented, immovable foundation. That's the idea of this verb. He established, he cemented, he made his ways firm in the Lord his God. It gives the idea of well-being from being under the hand of God. I know probably one of the reasons why the chronicler used this verb. It's one of the key verbs in the covenant that God made with David. When God told David in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 14, your throne will be established. There's the verb. It'll be established forever. And it kind of becomes a key verb through the whole narrative. God is faithful in upholding his promise. By the way, this is why the psalmist uses this kind of language. Look in your outline. Psalm 112, David says, our heart is fixed upon God. Psalm 57, the same word is translated, our heart is established upon God. Same word in Psalm 51. It's a good prayer. Give me a steadfast spirit. The same word in Psalm 119, verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word. Jotham was a mighty young man, a strong young man, not in himself. Not because of his own power, his own position, not his own prestige, not his own position that he had. He was mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He cemented his conduct before God. Now, with that, notice the plural. He ordered his ways, his paths. His habits of life, his conduct in life. In other words, he lived a life totally based upon the Word of God. His ways, his conduct, the steps of his life, the ambitions that he had, the goals of his life, the actions of his life were all governed by and guided by the truth of God's Word. That's what the chronicler wants us to know. Here's a man who did what was right in the sight of God because he ordered not just one day, not just one year, not just a good season of his life, but all of his ways. Now, what a model for young people to follow. The way to have a prosperous and a happy and a truly joy-filled life is to order your ways, to establish your ways in the truth of God's Word. That's the key to a godly life. You know, I think of Psalm 119, verse 5. What a great verse that David prays here. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, that my ways would be directed to keep your statutes. So, church family, how do we learn from this? I think here's the lesson for you and for me, that you and I might establish and cement and anchor and firmly plant our ways in the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just in the high seasons of life, but that we would make it our goal, that we would be established, we would be cementing, we would be preparing our life ambitions in God's Word and in God's truth. Well, that leads us to a fourth distinguishing mark of Jotham. What marked this man Jotham? Number four, so vital. He was marked by a proper understanding of God. Monday, I was down at a homeless shelter downtown preaching. And I was preaching Acts 9 on Saul's conversion. And I was preaching on the power of God. And I said to the men, I said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. And we're not just talking truth from error. We're talking truth from half-truth. What comes into your mind when you think about God is vital. And Jotham knew who God was, because look at verse 6. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord, Yahweh, all caps, before Jehovah, his God. He accurately knew his God. The Hebrew, literally in verse 6, could read, he ordered his ways before the face of, or in the very presence of, the Lord his God. Imagine if you and I lived that kind of way, where every day of your life you said, I'm living before the very face of God. He's looking. He's watching everything that I do. I'm ordering my ways today. I'm talking today. I'm conducting myself in my relationships, in my family, in my work, in all my dealings with people. I'm ordering myself before the very face, the presence of God. I think that shows us three things. Number one, it shows us that Jotham knew about the omniscience of God. Why? He ordered his ways before, in the very presence of. It's the eye of God. He knew that God was omniscient. He established his ways before the all-seeing eye of God. He knew that nothing could be hid from God. He knew that Uzziah, his father, messed up big time. And he had seen many occasions of sin and immorality in that day. But not only does it show us God's omniscience, he also knew, second of all, God's covenant love. And I get that from the word Yahweh, Lord, all caps. He ordered his ways before the covenant-keeping Jehovah. This is the God who elected Israel to be his nation. This is the God who freely chose a small little people group in a plot of land to be his covenant people. And they would spread and they would be mighty and they would be numerous and they would never pass away. This is the covenant love of this God. Jotham knew about the eye of God. He knew about the election of God. And we also see in verse 6, he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. The Hebrew word talks about the mighty one. It's the idea of the transcendent God, the powerful God, the Elohim idea of God. He is the divine powerful one. He is the exalted one. He is the transcendent God. Here's Jotham, who's ordering his ways, number one, before the omniscient eye of God, before the covenant love of God, and the divine power of God. He knows who God is. We do well to learn from Jotham. You know, we can never plumb the depths of God. You know, we will never, ever be able to exhaust the fullness of who God is. You know, and the day that you think you have is the day that you have begun to worship a different God. Because the God of Scripture is an infinite God. His ways are unfathomable. His mind is too deep for us to fully exhaust the depth and the wisdom and the greatness and the glory of his great name. Jotham knew the omniscience of God, the covenant love of God, and the divine power of God. May you and I be established before this God, as we would be properly understanding God, that we would be knowing this God, studying this God, praying through the attributes of God, studying the depth of who this God is, marveling at who this God is. May we never get bored with God. But may we be in awe of God. May we never be indifferent toward God. But rather, may we rejoice as we seek to comprehend even the surface, as we scratch the surface of who our God really is. Well, that leads us to one more. What marked Jotham? Just one more point. Number 5 in your outline. He is marked by a towering courage from God. Now, we have to leave verse 6. And I want you to go back to verse 2. He did right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his father Uzziah, but he did not enter the temple. But notice the end of verse 2. But the people continued acting corruptly. The Hebrew word for acting corruptly is a Hebrew word that means total decay. You could just write our culture today right there in parentheses, right? That's the world in which you and I are living. Total decay. And the Hebrew verb that the chronicler uses is a participle. It's an ongoing action. It's not like, well, they started to be corrupt. No, the point of the Hebrew verbal is there's an ongoing action of corruption. They are totally depraved. They don't know right from wrong. That's what Isaiah says, right? What God says is good, they call it evil. And what God says is evil, culture calls it good. We live in that world today. Now, what do you do? What do you do when society is corrupt in idolatry? When society has sunk and drowned itself in immorality? And when injustice is all over the place? Greed, pride, arrogance, paganism, idolatry. What do you do? Jotham remained, I love this, he wasn't swayed. He remained resolute to follow his God wholly. That's what we need. We don't need to be swayed by the pressures of life. We don't need to be swayed by the pressures of culture. We don't need to be distracted by other things going on, by godless society around us. We must remain resolute to follow God wholly. Jotham was not tainted by culture's sin. He wasn't moved by society's infections. He was like a plane flying overhead with all of the pollution down below. I remember leaving Los Angeles, and you leave all the smog and all the pollution. Finally, you're above the clouds, and it's blue up there. And all the pollution is down below. Jotham was like that. He was soaring high above all of that because he was not swayed by the culture. You have in your outline there. I had fun reading through so many of the chapters in the prophets. What was society like? In Hosea, they had lack of knowledge. Oh, they knew about God, sure. They'd be the first to say they know about God. But they really didn't know and obey their God. Or you think of the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 7, Micah says, Lord, do you see what's going on here? The prophet is polluted, and the priests are corrupt. Society, is there any godly man left, Micah is saying in chapter 7. But as for me, I will walk in the name of the Lord my God, Micah chapter 7. That's what we need. In Amos chapter 2 and Amos chapter 6, we read about the greed, we read about the immorality, you read about the idolatry and the paganism. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 29, you've got false worship, you've got violence, you've got idolatry. This is the culture. This is the society. And yet, here's Jotham with a towering courage from God. He is not swayed. He remains resolute in following his God. May the Lord help us that we would be like that as well. You know, in the day in which we live, we need to be Jothams. And I think by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be a Jotham. These five marks that you have here on page 1 in that little box, we're going to pray through them in just a minute. We want to pray and say, oh God, would you create these distinguishing features more in my life? Would you cultivate that in my life, in my heart, in my conduct? Even by way of conclusion, there was another man. There was another man, a man of integrity, a blameless man. He would come many, many years later after Jotham, again from the lineage of David. He would be the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he would also live in a very dark society, a very depraved society. where there was pride, there was evil, there was corruption, there was wickedness, full of robbery, full of immorality, full of greed, full of covetousness, full of pride, full of false worship. And just like Jotham lived righteously, so here the Lord Jesus lived righteously, and he did what was right, and he died for it. And he died for it, and he suffered at the hands of godless men, but ultimately he suffered the wrath of God. And he suffered the wrath of God for the punishment that you and I deserve. But get this, so that you could be brought into the blessings of this Davidic covenant. That you would be brought into the blessings that you could say, God is my God and I am his son. You are my father and I am your son. Paul uses that language in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. You're able to use that language because of what Jesus, the man of ultimate character and integrity, did for you. So let us worship him and give thanks to him. May the Lord help us to be Jothams. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the character, the unblemished, glorious, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. We praise and worship him. In Jesus' name, amen.